It's kind of fun that we're back on the lectionary system again, so we have some prescribed readings for each week. And this week's readings, two of them paired up so nicely. Matthew and Romans paired up very beautifully because they're challenging in a unique way. They challenge us in how we expect things, and they kind of challenge what our expectations might be of God and how to understand what it looks like to live out the Christian life in a way that looks different than the world. A number of years ago, I was thinking about it this week because we had the start of school this week, and every September, August when school starts, I get really nostalgic. Anybody else get really nostalgic in the fall around the time when school starts? Because you think of every year that you went to school and all the new times you sat in a classroom, all the nervousness that you had, it all comes back. Same thing for me. As soon as I smell smoke coming out of people's fireplaces, it's Halloween time, right? It's ready for Halloween. But one particular, I was going to college, and I'd shown up early to college because I was playing sports, and I was nervous, didn't know what to expect about our team and our coach. I had heard things about our coach that were really good, and a couple of seniors were sitting eating dinner the night before I had our first practice, and I sat with them, and I said, "So tell me what to expect." And they honestly tried, and then they finally said this: "Look, Matt, this is going to be so different than anything else you've ever experienced. He's a wonderful coach, but you have to just experience the program, and then you'll see what we mean." And it really was that way. You have to experience it because it was so different than anything else that I'd experienced before. We get into that with our reading. Our reading from Matthew 16 is really interesting because earlier in the reading, Peter has this bright, shining moment because Jesus comes to his disciples and says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say, you know, you're a prophet." And then he stops and says, yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He has this amazing confession. And if chapter 16 stopped there, Peter would be really happy, because it goes on to something else. Because then, now that they say, "Well, you're the Messiah," they've agreed he's the Messiah, Jesus explains to them what it means, and it doesn't mean what they think it means. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. That's not surprising. The next part's really surprising. And suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and then on the third day be raised. He's spelling out very clearly what he's going to be doing. Now, you and I, this is not shocking to us because we know the story. But Peter wasn't really connected to all that was about to happen. He wasn't in the same position we are. So Peter does something really interesting. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." You can picture Jesus over here saying, "I'm going to be delivered in the hands of these sinful men, and I'm going to be killed, and on the third day raised again." And Peter comes and says, "Come here. Stop talking like that." You can imagine it. I can imagine wanting to say the same thing if I was in Peter's situation. So Jesus then has this really harsh rebuke. He turned to him and said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, you don't really understand how all this is going to work. Peter, you don't really get how this is going to play out. And don't tell me I'm not going to die, because I came here to die. And one day you'll understand that. But the point is this: the kingdom of God is weird. The kingdom of God oftentimes is inexplicable. The kingdom of God is hard to define sometimes. And actually, Jesus kind of says as much at the end of the reading. He says, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." There's a lot of you standing here. He says, "You're going to see what I mean. This will make sense because you're going to see me in my glory. You're going to see me having died and then 3 days having risen again from the dead. You're going to see this with your own eyes, and then you'll understand something more about the kingdom of heaven." I wanted us to start there. We're going to spend most of our time in Romans today, but I wanted to start there because it gives a picture. Jesus is saying, this is hard. We're not going to quite get it. it's going to be very different. We get to our reading from Romans, and Paul's writing to this church, and it's a great theological book, by the way. We have lots of readings from Romans coming up here. It's fantastic. But the first thing he says is that the love of the kingdom of God, the way the kingdom of God is so different than anything else, let me tell you about it. Let me show you what it looks like. Let me show you how Christians act. Let me show you what Christians do. And the first thing he says is, let love be genuine. This is framed in the positive. Paul actually frames it in the negative. He says, let your love be unhypocritical. Let your love be unhypocritical. Have your love be something that there's no ounce of any kind of self-interest in it. Let your love be one that is genuine for one another. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've heard sermons for any length of time, you've probably heard a pastor tell you, and rightly so, that the English language doesn't do a real good job with the word love. We describe too many things with love, right? I love my wife. We've been married for 24 years. I'm crazy about my wife. I love my wife. At the same time, I've actually told people this. I really love ribs. And those are two very different things. Two very, very different things. So the ancient languages do a little better with it sometimes. So there's usually pastors talk about three different words for love. There's eros, we kind of get this love that's an erotic type of love. Agape, which is a brotherly type of love, a selfless type of love. Philos, and this is interesting, like the word philanthropy, it's a kind of love where there's a cause, there's something we share in common, a cause or a common value, and therefore we have a bond together through that. There's another word that's really rarely used, and it's actually rarely used in Scripture. If I hold up five fingers, you can count how many times it's used in Scripture, less than my five fingers. And it's never used alone. It's always connected to other words. And in fact, it's actually really not used very much in ancient literature at all. It's a really unique word, and the word is storge. And storge implies a kind of relationship that you have where you just have this affection that pours out of you for another. And a great image of that is a young a mom with her newborn baby, a dad with a newborn baby, and just kind of there's just this unbelievable affection you have. This baby hasn't done anything for you yet, right? This baby hasn't said "I love you, mom and dad." They take work to maintain and look after this baby, but you have this affection that just pours out of you for them, and I love that because that's the word that is described in the next verse. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, brotherly affection, you know that word, that's Philadelphia. That means brotherly love. Philadelphia is more than just a place to get great cream cheese. It's named after this word. We love one another as brothers. But to love one another, it says philostorge. So Philadelphia, philostorge, have this affection that pours out of you for one another, and it's a brotherly affection. It's a familial affection, but the important thing about it is that this affection will come to anybody that walks into your midst. This affection is for all kinds of people, and that's one of the foundational things about Christianity. Christianity has been a weird religion throughout the centuries for a number of reasons. One of the really weird things about Christianity is you go up to someone and say, well, how do Christians dress? How do Christians eat? What language do Christians speak? And throughout history, there's never been a real answer for that. In fact, it challenges us to say, let's look at other things. And so C.S. Lewis, who wrote the book The Four Loves, also talks about this. Dogs and cats should always be brought up together, broadens their minds so. He says, we should have this affection that goes out for more than just our own, that people look like us or sound like us or talk like us. You know, our affection should be going out for all people. And really, in the ancient world, there's a really cool letter. It's a letter called Letter to Diognetus. And it's a guy trying to describe what Christians are to somebody who was curious about Christians. And he's saying, you're not going to be able to point them out on the street by how they dress or what they look like. Christians are distinguished from other men neither by custom nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, they're going to be your neighbors, they're going to be living everywhere, nor do they employ a particular form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. He says what you're going to notice about them is the way they care about people. That's how you're going to be able to pick out the Christians out of a crowd. Now, there's other people, when this whole idea of loving each other, having affection for each other, this brotherly kind of love for one another, we think of that as a great thing because that's the culture that we have. But in the ancient world, this was offensive to some people. There's a really interesting guy named Lucian of Samosata, and he wrote a play in about 1600 AD, and it rips Christians apart. He tears Christians apart. And he says, I don't really understand these Christians. First off, let's show some Christian love right now. Lord, there's sirens. Someone's in need. Be with them. Be with those going to serve them. Amen. So he says this. You see, these misguided creatures start with the general conviction that they're immortal for all time. Well, guilty as charged, right? We start with that assumption because of Christ dying and rising for us. But then he says this, that they are all brothers. And Lucian was so offended by this because he said, I'm not just going to call anybody my brother, because if I call you my brother, it means that I have some kind of obligation to you. And I don't want to have an obligation to everybody. Lucian actually, when later on in his writing, the thing he's most worried about is that someone might come and say, I'm your brother and I need some of your stuff. And he didn't want to give away any of his stuff. That was a real problem for him. But again, he caught something here about Christians. They call one another brothers and sisters. And that's how they're called to treat one another. So the thing about Christianity that we learned then in our reading from Romans, Paul's telling these people it's weird, and Christians have some telltale signs. One telltale sign of a Christian community is that we're called to be weirdly generous. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So no matter what's happening, right? You have hope, you have tribulation. First off, pray, but secondly, don't just pray, be active, contribute to the needs of the saints, and show hospitality. Be generous with what you give, and to the saints, give to the church. And there's also then beyond the church, show hospitality. The thing about hospitality is hospitality by its very nature will always cost you, right? Even if you offer somebody something simple. I don't know why, but my parents, we always had coffee cake when guests came over. We never had coffee cake. But when guests came over, we had coffee cake. But that, it's something very simple, but that was a gesture of hospitality. Let me give you something. Let me welcome you into my home. Let me welcome you here as we, on the street. Let me welcome you by just maybe give you some of my time. Let me ask your name. Let me ask something about you. And contributing, to contribute generously, is something that is weird as far as the world is concerned. Ann and I were traveling a number of years ago. We were in France, and we were in this beautiful church, and we're talking to some people in this beautiful church. First off, they have so many beautiful old churches there, they just thought it was a church. I was taking pictures, and they thought I was weird for taking pictures, and this is just a regular old church, and this is beautiful. And then they found out I was a pastor, and then they said, well, their government helps pay the salaries of the pastors and the churches there. And they say, how do you get paid? And Anne speaks French, and I don't. And she said, well, our members give money to the church. And the church is able to take care of the bills and pay the staff and do all these things. And they were blown away that just the people of the church provide that much. But it's true. Your generosity, it's weird. But it's a wonderful thing, and it's what God calls us to be and to do. Another thing about the church is the people of the church are called to be weirdly gracious. And this is probably one of the odder statements in the whole reading we have from Romans. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. I tell you what, we become such divided people sometimes. On so many different things. I'm not just talking politically. I'm just talking so many different things. We have so much division in our country, and sometimes we're and our world looks for a chance to get back at people and to make people look dumb or to make people look like they didn't have a clue. And Jesus says, no, no, no. When people come after you, Don't persecute them, but bless them. And that's a hard thing. That's much easier to say than to do. I understand that. Here's the other thing I really find fascinating about this command. He says, be weirdly gracious and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let me tell you something. This is just my experience. When I get hung up on issues with people, I'm not real sympathetic. I have the attitude that I want to win and I want you to lose. But when we connect with people on that storge level, that affection level, guess what? If I can connect with you and you're upset about something and I can sit with you while you're upset, if you're rejoicing about something and I can rejoice with you while you're rejoicing, guess what? We're connecting on a whole different kind of level. And I would say there's going to be all kinds of people in this world that we agree with, we disagree with, but let's look as Christians for a way to rejoice with people who are rejoicing and weep with people who are weeping. That's what people remember, and that's what matters to most people. So, weirdly generous, weirdly gracious. Another one here, weirdly welcoming. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I love this. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. We're called to live in this harmony with one another and honestly not to judge each other like society judges people outside these walls, but to welcome people as fellow sinners in need of forgiveness just like us. And I love this. Give thought to what you do. Give thought to the manner in which you do things, that it can be honorable in the sight of all people. What can I do that's going to be the beneficial to all people? And the other part's interesting too. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We're not always going to be at peace with everybody. And there's actually issues that we feel very passionately about as Christians that we hold on to because we're obeying the word of God. There's not always time for everything to be peaceable. But if it's possible and it depends on you, live at peace with the people around you. Show the peace of Christ to the people around you. Most things that we do in life, we can do peaceably. And that's, again, the call of Christians, to be weirdly welcoming. And the last one's interesting here, too, to be weirdly merciful. Again, challenging words from Paul. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't just say, I'm glad you're hungry. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. This is kind of a funny part. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Doesn't mean literally heaping burning coals on somebody's head. What it means is this, though. Think about this for a second. If I'm mean to somebody and they have a posture of kindness towards me, what does that get me to do? I have to think for a second, don't I? I have to think about my actions, and I have to come to grips with the fact that they're actually being a bigger person than I am. And there's some burning coals that I have to think about in my head. If God calls us to treat people not in the way they deserve, but in the way that Christ treats people, we don't get what we deserve from God. We deserve wrath. We deserve to be rejected, but we're welcomed. And he says, show that to the people around you. Don't be overcome by evil. And that is so easy to say and so hard to do. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the things I want you to think about this week is, how can I respond to somebody maybe who I don't get along with, maybe to someone who's rude to me? What can I be ready to say and do that doesn't let me be overcome with evil, but overcomes evil with good? Great challenge. But why do we do this? Because we don't do this perfectly, do we? Are we always weirdly generous? No. Are we always weirdly gracious? No. Are we always weirdly welcoming? Weirdly merciful? No. We need forgiveness, and we have that. See, the reason why we're called to be different as Christians is because we have a God who loves us with this weird love, this storge, this chesed, this love that never dies. When we say repay no one evil for evil, can you imagine if Christ repaid our evil with evil? But he doesn't. He overcomes our evil with good, with his sacrifice for us on the cross. I love this too. Beloved, Paul says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. God pours out his wrath upon sin. But who does he pour his wrath upon? Christ Jesus himself on the cross. God's wrath was poured out on his own son so that we might not ever experience the wrath of God. We have been loved in a way that is indescribably weird and wonderful. And again, Jesus Christ, the picture of don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the book of Acts, there's kind of a test case of how weird is the church going to be. There's something called the Council in Jerusalem. And what happened was that Paul is going out and sharing the love of Christ with all kinds of people. Now they're in Jerusalem and in Judea and these areas, and suddenly they find themselves in places that don't have Jewish names: Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth. And they're in these places, and they're sharing this love of Christ in the Jewish communities, but then people outside the Jewish community are saying, I want to know more about this Jesus too. I see how you're treating one another. You're giving witness to this. I want to learn more about this. And then the question was, for all of these disciples who are faithful Jewish people, how can we welcome these outsiders? This is going to be kind of weird if we welcome the Gentiles. And what do we need to do to welcome the Gentiles? Do they need to observe our dietary restrictions? Do the men who come into the faith need to be circumcised, like the Jewish rite of circumcision? That's a big deal. What do we need to do to welcome them? How weird are we going to let this church become? And what they decided was pretty weird. The conversation went like this, and I love this. These faithful men, God who knows the heart, showed us that he accepted them by giving them the same Holy Spirit just as he did to us. We have the same Holy Spirit. And they haven't been circumcised, and they're not observing the Jewish dietary restrictions, but we have the same Holy Spirit. So what did they decide? By God's grace, I love this, they get up and say, why are we trying to put the yokes on the Gentiles that neither we or our ancestors have been able to bear? We don't do a good job of keeping our own laws on this matter. Why are we trying to put this on them to bear? And I love this. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we are saved just as they are. And brothers and sisters, this is why the church can be as weird as it is. Because we're here for one reason. It's not because of our status. It's not because of how we dress. It's not because of the food we eat or where we live or the language we speak. We are here because we are saved through the grace, the unmerited grace, the gift of grace through our Lord Jesus, just like all those who call on the name of the Lord are saved. So I'm going to advocate something here. I don't think we should put this on a t-shirt or anything yet. We're going to workshop this idea. But years ago, Ann and I lived in Austin, Texas for a little while, outside of Austin, Texas, and they have a bumper sticker on a lot of the cars that says, "Keep Austin Weird." And what they're trying to say is, let's just kind of keep the independent businesses, let's keep some of the things that make this city unique, let's keep this place weird. I don't think we should make a t-shirt just yet, but this is a prototype. Keep St. Andrews weird. Weirdly generous, weirdly gracious, weirdly welcoming, weirdly merciful. Here's what I want you to do, just for a couple minutes. Take some time to think about how it is that you can be wonderfully weird, reflecting the weirdness of Christ to people around you. I'm going to give you about a minute just to think about this. Write something down, talk to somebody, but this time is yours.